I want to mention to you that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, E.C. Sykes, who is a candidate for Secretary of State, will be here to speak, Lord willing, trying to get some of these men who are running for office who need our support. Mr. Creech has been able to get Mark Robinson and Judge Paul Newby last week, and then, Lord willing, E.C. Sykes will be here next Sunday, so keep that in mind. We're turning in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We want to read beginning at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and called him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the way that it applies to every situation of life. We pray that you would teach us from it this morning and help us to see the critical nature of the hour in which we're living, that we might stand for you in these days, and that if there are any here who are lost, they might see their need to trust the Savior today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'd like to bring you a message that in the earlier days of this country was known as an election sermon. Dr. David Gibbs Jr., in his book, One Nation Under God, talks about how an election sermon was a sermon that was very commonly preached on the state of political affairs in this country. And these sermons were preached at least twice a year, and more often if the need arose. And they were most definitely preached around the time of a general election. And their purpose was to be very blunt. Their purpose was to identify and preach against tyranny by name and instill the love of freedom and liberty from the Word of God in the hearts of the people of this nation. Lord willing, 2 weeks from this Tuesday, November 3rd, will be Election Day. But the truth is, the election has already started. As we mentioned last week, early voting began this past Thursday. The lines have been long. Gail and I stood in line over in Pinehurst for an hour and 45 minutes Thursday. Someone else stood in line over there Friday for an hour and 35 minutes. I don't tell you that to discourage you. I tell you that to encourage you. People are turning out. And the early voting period will run through the 31st, on Saturday the 31st. If you're not registered to vote, you can register and vote during this early voting period. You cannot register and vote on November 3rd. As we mentioned last week, there are voter guides available in the back for Moore County and Hope County, along with a list of early voting sites for both counties. Now, why are we taking time on a Sunday morning to talk about these things? Because we want to be able to continue to meet on future Sunday mornings and future Sunday nights and Wednesday nights to preach the Word of God as the Spirit of God directs. We've seen firsthand in this state the reality of churches being shut down. Many are still closed or are meeting with reduced attendance. New York Governor Andrew Cuomo, I read the other day, has threatened to shut down churches and synagogues in New York if they don't agree to follow the rules with regard to social distancing and wearing masks. In other words, if they don't kneel to the state. I believe the outcome of this election could bring that kind of control to every church in America. Make no mistake about it. If the leftists and the socialists win across the board, their first and primary target is going to be Christians. We're talking about these things because we want to continue to have Calvary Christian School where we can teach young people the truth. And this book is the truth. The Lord Jesus, I think about this verse often. The Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 to His Father. And in verse 17 of that 17th chapter, He prayed, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And it is this truth, the Word of God written, this truth that testifies to the one, to the person who is the truth, the Word of God living, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the basis, it's the foundation of everything that we do at this church and school. I believe that the freedom to continue to do that is what's at stake in this election. Now, there might be some who would think that is a bit over the top. I don't believe it is when you think about what's going on in this country, and we want to do that a little bit this morning. We've read a passage of Scripture that I believe has a direct application to you and me in this hour. We're reading here about Stephen and the opposition that he faced from these various groups, the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia. So here are all these different groups who no doubt had different interests and different goals and different aims. But there was one thing that they could unite around. And that was they united against Stephen. But over and above that, they are united together against the God of heaven and rejecting Him. We cannot be reminded too often of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 15 and verse 18. He said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." And then in verse 19, he says, "If ye were of the world would love his own." His own. That word "his" stands out. We might expect the Lord to have used the word "its" in that verse. If ye were of the world would love its own. But he doesn't. He uses the word "his." Because the world that the Lord Jesus is referring to is not an "it." It's not the creation, it's not the earth and the plants and the animals around us. The world that he is talking about is the world system that is under the control of a person, the wicked one, the one in whom the whole world lies, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. which deceiveth the whole world. This world system with all of its thinking and philosophy is Satan's. He's the God of this world. And so if we were of that old serpent called the devil and Satan, then the God of this world would love us because He loves His own. But because we are not of the world, because we no longer have the devil as our father, because if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we've become the children of God by faith in Him, because we've heard His Word and believed on Him, because we've passed from death unto life, therefore the world, Satan and the powers of darkness, and those in whom His Spirit works, which, by the way, is the majority of the people, not only of this world, but of this country. Therefore, the world hateth you. This is the battle. And there are only two sides in the battle. The serpent and his seed, or the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ and his seed. Those who have turned to Him from their sin and trusted Him alone to be their Savior. So the first question this morning is, whose side are you on? That's the most important question you'll ever think about. It's the first and foremost question that you need to get settled. Whose side are you on? We're born into this world on the side of the devil. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He said, of every person who's ever been born, ye are of your father the devil. And the only way to leave the side of the devil is to be born again. That's what the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. And He tells Nicodemus how that's possible, because as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And He was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. And there on the cross, He was made sin for us. He was made what we are. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And as John 3:16 tells us, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you on His side this morning? You can be. It's still the day of grace. It's still the time when men and women and young people can humble their heart and repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior and pass from death unto life and become part of this hated minority. Stephen was part of this hated minority. And he's giving forth the message of the Word of God. And we see in verse 9 that these different groups are disputing with Stephen. That word disputing has a couple of meanings. And both of them suggest to us what's taking place. One of the meanings of this word is to question one with another. That's how you dispute. It means to reason together. So Stephen and these various groups are having a discussion. They're having a back and forth. They question him. He questions them. Stephen is just doing what the Lord commands every believer to do. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The problem is not so much in verse 9. The problem begins in verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which He spake. These libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia could not win the battle of ideas. They were not able to oppose or withstand the wisdom and the Spirit by which Stephen spake. And it's like that because the wisdom and the Spirit by which Stephen spake was Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And the power by which he spake was the power of the Spirit of God. And so that should have been an end of it. These men should have quit resisting and fighting against the truth and believed the truth. But if they chose not to, then they should have gone on with their belief and let Stephen alone to continue to have the freedom to preach and teach the truth. But they didn't do that. These people would not tolerate the preaching and teaching of the truth. They would not tolerate anything that was contrary to what they believed. Sound familiar to you? And so notice what these libertines and Cyrenians did. In verse 11, they suborned men. That word suborned means to instruct privately. It means to induce a person, a witness, to give false testimony. I would suggest to you this morning that the tactics of the libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians are the tactics today of the Democrat Party and their allies in the media. And when we talk about the media, we're talking about the print media and the broadcast media and the telecast media and the internet. I want to remind you again of Judge Newby's admonition to vote early. Vote early. I didn't give you those wait times to discourage you. I want to say that again. I want to tell you that as an encouragement to you, that people are concerned and they're going out and they want their vote counted. Judge Newby said he had always been an election day voter, but this year he's not. And he's encouraging people to vote early. I think that's wonderful advice. I don't believe it would be above the State Board of Elections under the guise of the increased number of cases of the Chinese virus. And we're certainly hearing that in the news. Not to mention the beginning of the yearly flu season. I wouldn't put it past them to halt in-person voting. There was an email sent out by the North Carolina Family Policy Council this week. And they were talking about the potential for fraud with all of the mail-in ballots. You've probably seen the numbers from the State Board of Elections on the news. Through September 30th, there have been 1.1 million requests for absentee ballots this year. In 2016, there had been 112,000. That is a 900% increase. And the Associated Press had a story Friday that is an example of the kinds of problems that we're going to be seeing. Right now, there are 10,000, and that's probably just the beginning. Right now, there are 10,000 absentee ballots frozen. And they're pending further court rulings. There were some updated rules that were announced last month for dealing with absentee ballot problems. The 10,000 ballots that are in question have incomplete witness information, and they have other errors, according to the article. Under state law, voters casting the mail-in ballots must have another adult serve as a witness to their vote. So you get these votes in that have incomplete witness information. U.S. District Judge William Osteen ruled that the voters must start over. They must have their ballots returned. And then they get if they don't have a witness signature, the ballot's to be returned, they get a witness signature, they send it in. But then he said for other minor problems, such as an incomplete witness address, then that could be fixed with less strict means, like sending back an affidavit. But even those fixes can't move forward until these further court rulings come out. But here's what I want you to think about. North Carolina is just one state. So multiply these 10,000 here in North Carolina, and that's not going to be the final number. But multiply that by thousands and thousands across the nation, and you'll have millions of ballots like that. And sending them back to start over, I mean, the post office is already going to be avalanche with people trying to mail in the ballots, and then they're going to be avalanche with people having those ballots mailed back to them to get them fixed, and then they'll be avalanched again because the returns will be, the fixed ballots will be mailed back in. Do you see the confusion?
That's the plan.
Exactly. It is the plan. It's going to take time. And so, in the background of all this, after Election Day, we'll have the mob in the streets, just as we see it here. Look at chapter 6 and verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. These people, these libertines and these Syrians and these Alexandrians, and or Cyrenians rather, they stirred up a mob. Look at chapter 7 and verse 54. This is the end of Stephen's defense. And we've talked before what an incredible sermon Acts chapter 7 is. But look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. You'll never find a better definition of a mob. A mob is a group of people who have been stirred up by leaders and who are led by those leaders, who instruct them in a lie, and who then continue to arouse the passions of the mob through inflammatory language and false accusations, like chapter 6 and verse 11, where these men who they recruited said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Verse 13, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." That's inflammatory language. It's false accusations that cause the mob to cry out with a loud voice and stop their ears so that they can't even hear the truth, so that they run with one accord and one purpose against the object of the hatred of those who have stirred them up, who in our case, the stirrer uppers will be Antifa and Black Lives Matter, the militant arm of the Democrat Party. And the lie and the inflammatory language and the false accusations that will be used to arouse the passions of the mob, and that will cause them to cry out with a loud voice and stop their ears so that they can't even hear the truth, so that they run with one in one accord with one purpose, will be the lie of voter suppression. Voter suppression. That's what will be going on in the streets. And in the courtrooms of this state and nation will be the libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians. We know them today as the ACLU. And the 600 lawyers And the 10,000 volunteers that the Biden campaign has hired and recruited to cry foul and litigate when state election laws are not broken but enforced. And they'll have the witnesses ready. They'll have the witnesses ready that they've suborned and instructed privately to give false testimony of how they have been disenfranchised. And the media will parade them across the television screens of America. And they'll cry that all of these people have been deprived of their right to vote. And it's not fair, and their votes need to be counted. So no matter how long it takes after November 3rd, those votes have got to be counted. Folks, the game here is to stall for time. The president and vice president's term ends on January 20th, 2021. If this election is not resolved by that time, if it's still in the courts, one scenario that I have heard from several sources, and it makes my blood run cold, is that Nancy Pelosi could possibly become president. She's second in line. And if the Democrats keep the House and if they take over the Senate, then for whatever time this woman is president, the executive orders are going to flow out of the White House and the legislation will flow from Capitol Hill at a rate that will be dizzying to watch. Legislation like increasing the Supreme Court from 9 to 15. Packing the court. You hear it in the news. Joe Biden and his running mate have expressed support for that in the past. They won't tell you that's what they want to do now. Biden's asked about it. He's very good at deflecting. If you saw the debate between Harris and Vice President Pence, you saw the point where she would not answer the question, and Mike Pence brilliantly brought out the point. Ladies and gentlemen, what you've just seen is she will not answer that question. They don't want to tell you what they want to do. They want to make the District of Columbia a state. And even though the Constitution prevents that, you get several new liberal justices, they won't have any problem ignoring the Constitution. They've been taught that it was a document written by men who they regard as white supremacists. Folks, we've been hearing all this stuff, but it hasn't been random. It's working to a point. And I believe we're almost at the point. The argument would be, well, you know, we're imposing taxation without representation on the people of Washington. That'd give the Democrats two more Senate seats. They could get Puerto Rico to be a state and give them two more Senate seats. They could control the Senate for many, many years to come. Now, maybe you're thinking, brother, you wore an extra large tinfoil hat to church this morning. And it sounds kind of conspiratorial to me. Folks, this is not conspiracy theory. It's not. This is what the Democrats intend to do. And even if it's determined on down the road that President Trump is reelected, the damage that would be done in the time frame that Pelosi is president could take years to repair. Because there's one thing that's for sure. She is not going to sit in the Oval Office as some sort of a caretaker until the election is resolved. She's going to act like she has been duly elected. And the thing that is behind all of this is this mail-in absentee voting. And what's driving that, I believe, is the fear that's been ginned up by the media concerning this Chinese coronavirus. If you're not 65 or older, then you don't have a first-hand memory of Jane Fonda. those of us who have a firsthand memory of Jane Fonda remember her for being known as Hanoi Jane. In 1972, Jane Fonda went on a trip to Hanoi, to North Vietnam. She went there to protest the war. There's a very famous picture of Jane Fonda on a North Vietnamese anti-aircraft gun. And as the Patriot Post reports, quote, just a few hundred yards from the location of that photograph, American POWs were being subjected to all manner of torture in the Hanoi Hilton. That's what the prisoners referred to the place they were being kept. And some of those POWs were American airmen who had been shot down by a gun similar to the one Jane Fonda was sitting on. Jane Fonda hated this country then, and she hates it now. She's never changed in her hatred of America as founded. And I bring her up because the Washington Times reports, quote, Fonda recently joined some of her supporters for a Zoom event. Zoom is one of these kind of go-to-meeting programs. Now, I want you to listen to what she said. Quote, what a great gift. What a tremendous opportunity. We are so lucky. We have to use this moment with every ounce of intelligence and courage and wherewithal we have, unquote. And what great gift is Jane Fonda referring to? Well, she tells us, quote, I just think that the COVID is God's gift to the left. God's gift to the left. According to Fonda, the Chinese coronavirus is providing the tremendous opportunity for the left to use every ounce of their intelligence and courage and wherewithal to defeat Donald Trump. And one of the ways that they are using the gift of this virus is to promote and push mail-in and absentee voting, to create chaos and confusion and lawsuits for the purpose of stealing the election. Let's just call it what it is. And if they can't do that, then prolong it and delay the outcome from being determined as far beyond January 20th as they can, so that Nancy Pelosi and a Democrat legislature can wreak havoc on this nation. Jane Fonda has confirmed what we already knew. She let the cat out of the bag. We've talked about this virus. We've talked about it since March and how the numbers are being reported to create the maximum amount of fear. But the facts are unchanged. Here in North Carolina, 13% of the cases are in people 65 and over, but that age group, 65 and over, is where we find 81% of the deaths. Overall, the recovery rate, these numbers come from the North Carolina Department of Health and Human Services website, 99.5%. If you're 64 or less, the recovery rate is close to 99.9%. Over the last few days, The drumbeat in the media has gotten louder and louder, emphasizing the increase in the number of cases per day. But what they don't talk about is the increasing use of the antigen test. The use of that test is up 74% in the last 3 weeks. The North Carolina Department of Health and Human Services website says that the antigen test only indicates the probable presence of the virus, as opposed to the molecular PCR test that confirms the presence of the virus. Now, is that the reason the cases are up? Well, the last 3 days, those antigen probable cases are up 11.5%. Folks, Jane Fonda's told us what's going on here. COVID-19 is God's gift to the left. And it gives them this tremendous opportunity to use every ounce of their intelligence and courage and wherewithal to defeat Donald Trump. This is why, as the email from the North Carolina Policy Council says, quote, the number one thing you can do, if you can, is vote in person. Because then you have control of your ballot. From the point that you mark it to the point that you put it into the ballot box yourself. I love that moment. When you take that ballot and you, the fellow there standing there, he doesn't touch it. He just says you slide it right in there and you slide it right in there and that number pops up. I was number 518 Thursday there at that voting place. You control it. You put it in there. You see the number registered. They go on to say if you don't have a choice and do vote absentee, make sure that you control the ballot process throughout. If at all possible, drop it off at your Board of Elections yourself. If you can't, get a close relative or a trusted friend to drop it off for you. And only as a last resort should you mail your ballot in. And never, never hand your ballot off to somebody from a political organization that knocks on your door. Can you imagine how many times that's going to happen? This is where we are in this country. There's never been an election like this in our history. There's one party that has brought us here. The Democrat Party. This is the party of control. This is the party that wants to control the House of Representatives and the Senate. And the Senate in Washington is the party that wants to control the State House of Representatives and the State Senate in Raleigh. This is the party whose leaders are blackmailing this nation. No power for us, no peace for you. This is why this election is so critical. This is why we need to get out and vote. This is why we need to educate our family and our friends and those we work with to get them to go out and vote. Not according to emotion, but according to fact and knowledge and truth. But we don't want to miss the main point here in Acts 6 and 7. The purpose of the libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, the purpose of suborning men, the purpose of stirring up the mob, the purpose of using the high priest and the Jewish council, the purpose of using the instrumentality of government was to stop the preaching of the Word of God and do away with Christianity. Right at its start. Right at the beginning of the church age. Satan's purpose hasn't changed. That is what is ultimately behind the eliminating of dissenting views in this country. The elimination of debate, the elimination of reason and truth in favor of political correctness. The characterization of the Word of God as hate speech. And the increasing willingness to use the power and force of government to accomplish Satan's purposes. This is what's behind the push for the whole earth to be of one language and of one speech. Lord willing, we're going to talk about a little bit about that tonight as we try to finish up talking about the days of Noah. And all of these things are a reminder that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. All of this is a reminder that God's people need to occupy. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be standing in the evil day. And part of standing is being informed and involved politically and voting. There's a very instructive verse that's found in Philippians 1:27. I'll just read it to you. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word conversation, Pastor Kelly pointed out in a message many years ago, that word refers to our behavior as a citizen. It means to administer civil affairs. It means to avail oneself of or recognize the laws. Folks, the way that we administer civil affairs in this country, the way that we avail ourselves of the laws is by voting.
As Pastor Kelly said in that message, freedom becomes the gospel. And the way that we preserve the freedom that we have so that we can continue to preach the gospel is by voting. I came across some statistics this morning. I want to share them with you. I know statistics are dry, but I hope these statistics will stir you up. They were on the CBN News website. And they quote some statistics from the website My Faith Votes. I want you to listen to these numbers. 90 million Christians in America are eligible to vote. But as many as 40 million fail to vote in a presidential election cycle. Folks, do you know who ought to hold the power in this country? God's people. 40 million fail to vote. Listen to this. 15 million are not even registered to vote. 15 million Christians not even registered to vote. No wonder we're losing the country. One of the ways that we can be obedient to the Lord and His Word and let our conversation, our behavior as a citizen be as it becometh the gospel of Christ is to be informed and involved politically and to vote. And while we're doing that, we need to be looking up and lifting up our heads because our redemption draweth nigh. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? If you're lost this morning, I would just say again, all of these things are a reminder that while it is called today, you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right now, you need to turn to Him in repentance and faith and ask Him to save you. The issue in the spiritual realm and in the political realm is liberty or tyranny. In the spiritual realm, are you going to choose liberty? Liberty and freedom from the bondage of sin. Are you going to choose tyranny to continue in it? It's the same issue politically. Are we going to choose liberty? The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free in this nation. Or are we going to choose tyranny? I hope we'll think about these things this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we still have the opportunity to give it forth. And we pray that we would be faithful to do that until the very day and the very hour that You come. We do pray for our nation. We pray that You would stir up Your people in this country and help them to arise as a mighty force to stand for what's right, and standing for what's right includes voting for what's right. And we pray that You might move in the hearts of Your people here in this nation, in this state, in this county, in this church. We need Your help in these days. We need Your strength to stand. And we ask for that this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.